Well, Merry Christmas. My name is Phil Hiller. I'm the lead pastor here at Crossroads, and we're so grateful that you and your family are worshiping with us to celebrate the Messiah, the risen Savior, Jesus, who came so long ago. You know, Christmas is one of my favorite seasons, and I don't know about you, but when we get together to celebrate this season, whether it's at work, a party, or maybe with family or friends, it seems like there's always a game involved. And so I thought it might be fun, since we're all here together this late afternoon, to play a little game. So Santa's elves are bringing out a little prop here, and every game needs a good contestant. And so I was thinking that maybe Braden Long, would you mind coming up and being a contestant on this game? Yes, would you give Braden a round of applause? Fun. Nice. Come on down. He doesn't know what he's getting himself into, which is part of the fun, right? Come on up, man. Welcome home from college. Good to see you. Hope you're able to go back next semester. So far, so good. Yeah, all right. Well, man, this game is simple, all right? This game is a little bit like one of my favorite game shows, Let's Make a Deal. Have you seen that before? Kind of, yeah. You kind of know how that works. Basically, I'm going to give you a chance to choose one of these presents, and it'll be yours, okay? It's kind of like the white elephant game, gift game, too. So first things first. Would you like present 1, 2, or 3?
I'm going to go with number 3.
You're going to go with number 3. Well, let's see what's under here, box number 3. Under box 3 is, oh man, some of my favorite in Evansville, Libs chocolate. These are the good ones. These are the like turtle with caramel and nuts in them. Come back over here. This is yours, man. This is yours. You can take it home with you. You don't have to share it with your family. You can just call it yours. Or, if you'd like, you can exchange this gift for whatever's under box 1 or box 2. You don't have to, but you can. What do you think you should do? Holler if you think you should keep it, or number 1, number 2. Got a lot of advice out there. What do you think?
I'll exchange it.
You're going to exchange it for which number?
I'm going to go with number 2.
Number 2. Let's see what's under number 1 first. Let's see what you passed up here on number 1. Oh, man, this was a good one. This is a $50 gift card to Aza Pizza. Man, that's going to stay with me. I think I know what to do with that. along with dinner and dessert, right? You're getting to go home, Mr. Braden, though, with what's under number 2, and that is a beautiful gingerbread kit. That's something that you and your family can use this evening. Merry Christmas.
I appreciate it. Merry Christmas.
I want to see pictures on Facebook before you go to bed tonight, all right? Let all your family join in the fun. Well, thank you, Braden, for playing along. Thanks, Santa's elves. Appreciate your help. Take the rest of the night off. No, wait. I need you. The rest of the night. Oh, man. You know, some of these games that we play actually have a little bit of a life lesson with them, right? And that's one of the reasons I wanted to begin tonight with that game, because it actually kind of parallels how most of us do life. Most of us begin playing a game that's very similar to Let's Make a Deal from the very early stages of life. I don't know about you, but if you've ever noticed a young child, they could be, I mean, like 12 months old. If there's something that they're not supposed to grab, they're always reaching for it. You know what I mean? Like, they just are fixated on something that they can't have, or something that's just out of their reach. They just want to get their fingers on it. And regardless how often or how far you move that item away from it, it's like they just have to have it. There's something inside of them that wants that. You've probably watched a temper tantrum. Maybe it was in an aisle in the store here recently, or maybe in your front room, of a kid who really wants to do something. They really want something, and because they're not getting it or not able to, man, they just throw this fit. There's something in them that's just kind of like possessed about having or getting or doing. It kind of follows us as we go into grade school. I don't know about you, but I remember walking with my lunch tray into the cafeteria and passing all those tables where all the cool people sat, you know, just wondering if I should make eye contact or not, because maybe they would like leave a seat open for me, or maybe they would even invite me to sit with them. And then the feeling of when they didn't. I can remember what it feels like, you know, to wonder, like, does she like me? Or maybe if you're a female, does he like me? And maybe like, will I get invited to that dance? Or will I actually pass this test or this grade, get this class? Maybe it's like, will I get into the college that I want to? Maybe will that person ask me to marry them? And you know, as we become adults, it really just, the stakes in that game just keep getting higher and higher. I mean, many of us have played the game of like going from job to job to job, thinking like one more step up the corporate ladder or one more higher paycheck, or maybe it's that corner office. Maybe that will begin to feel this something that's inside of me that I've got to have more, or something better or something different, something bigger. Many people exchange relationships the same way. They bounce from one person to the next, all thinking about, can this person fulfill or meet these needs or these desires that I have in my life? And for some, it's the opposite. This person is no longer doing this, and so I feel tied down, or I want to kind of be free from this relationship, and maybe the grass will be greener somewhere else. Maybe it's experiences. I mean, maybe your eye is set on opening a package tomorrow that's some trip to some exotic place where you can be pampered, or maybe there's pleasure at your fingertip. Thinking about those experiences that maybe would kind of dull this loud voice that you hear inside of you that wonders, like, do you need something else? Do you need something more? Do you need something different or better to really experience the life that you've always dreamed of? You see, this game that we play is a search for satisfaction. It's a search for fulfillment. It's a search for meaning and purpose in life. And if we all can be a little honest, a lot of times we get really tired of this game. It wears us out. It disappoints us. It leaves us on the edge of despair because we wonder, is there really anything more to life? Well, I'm glad you're here tonight, because I think all of us ask that same question. And tonight, as I've just been reading back through the narrative of the first Christmas, I've actually seen some people who maybe had the same kind of searching going on in their life. If you're familiar with the Christmas story, you know that it's recorded in the first couple books of what we call the New Testament in the Bible. And Luke is one of those authors who gives us a lot of detail about the birth of Jesus. He's the one who talks about Mary and Joseph seeing angels and then having a baby and putting him in a manger and shepherds coming to visit. And there are a lot of significant moments that Luke records. Tonight, I'd like to focus our attention on just a few brief statements that the book of Matthew records about the birth of Jesus and some people who went searching for him about the time he was born. If you want to follow along, I'd encourage you to take out a copy of the Bible, whether it's on a phone or if you need a copy of the Bible, use the one in the seat back in front of you. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 2, which is toward the end of the book of the Bible, if you want to find it there, Matthew chapter 2. And I just want to read this account that Matthew portrays and just picture maybe this search that we can identify with. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Matthew writes this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. They replied, "In Bethlehem in Judea. This is what the prophet has written. You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly, and he found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and he said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I might go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. There's quite a bit of mystery and even some misunderstanding about these visitors who were searching for baby Jesus. Traditionally, these visitors have been called wise men, and Matthew gives them the name Magi. They were probably not kings, as most nativity sets or even some carols called them. They were more astronomists or astrologists. They were people who were well-educated. They were focused on astrological phenomena, and especially because of that, they were well-educated, And they had influence in their homeland. That homeland was most likely Persia or Arabia, which is now modern-day Iran or Iraq, both a far distance from Jerusalem where they arrived looking for this baby. Many estimate they would have traveled maybe 800 to 1,000 miles. They certainly wouldn't have had any modern mode of transportation, and they didn't have Wi-Fi to stream their favorite show as they traveled from point to point, right? It would have taken them several months to travel before they came looking for the baby to be born. They were struck by a star that they had seen in their homeland. They realized that it was an indication that a king had been born for the Jewish people. This is actually one of the many prophecies about Jesus being born as the Messiah. Numbers 24, verse 17 says, "A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel." This is actually an oracle of Balaam, a prophecy about Jesus being the promised Messiah. The destination for the Magi was not a place, it was a person. They'd actually come to pay homage to this new ruler, which was very common in the ancient world. Herod was actually the ruler of the day for the Jewish people when the Magi arrived, and he really didn't take the news of a new king being born very well. Historians have documented that Herod was a vile person. He killed his own wife and three sons because he felt threatened by them to his throne. He was known more for his violence than for some of the beautiful architecture that he constructed, even restoring the temple that was in Jerusalem. Religious experts around him confirmed that this baby to be born as a ruler would be born in Bethlehem, and he would become a shepherd for God's people, Israel. There was another prophecy about Jesus being the Messiah found in Micah chapter 2, verse 5. Herod gave permission for the Magi to go find this baby as if they needed it, right? And he just asked them, "When you find this baby, come back and tell me where he can be found so that I could go and worship him too." Well, that star that the Magi had seen so far away continued to guide them until it stopped over the place where the baby was. It wasn't actually a stable or even a guest room. It was actually a house. Despite tradition that's portrayed visibly like in a nativity scene or a scene that maybe you've seen, the Magi didn't arrive the night that Jesus was born. History confirms that Jesus probably was as old as 2 years old by the time the Magi would have arrived to worship him. Where is that point that a baby becomes less an infant and more of a toddler? I think it has something to do with months. I remember when our kids were young, you buy clothes based on months for the first like 2 years of their life, right? I mean, no six-year-old says, "Yeah, I think I'm like 72 months today on my birthday," you know? No 10-year-old says, "Yeah, I finally made it to 120 months, right? We kind of lose that about 2 years. Most people think that Jesus was probably 24 months old when the Magi arrived. And the Magi recognized that this person that they had come to discover was worth all their searching. He was someone worth seeking. He was actually somebody worth worshiping. Despite all their education, despite their wealth, despite their wisdom and influence, even their position, they came searching for something more. And they found someone who was more than anything that they had or anything they could ever long for. The Magi discovered that this child that was born in Bethlehem was not just some ordinary baby who had been born in some extraordinary way. He was not just another ruler for a group of people, but rather the one to whom all history points and to all humanity looks for true peace, for true joy, for true love, for true life. You see, Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies about the Messiah, not just in how he would be born, but how he would live, the reason and the way he would die, and that life could be found in him. Our attempts to find life is a parallel to the search of this journey that the Magi went on the first Christmas, because it ends at the same destination, and that's Jesus. Jesus made many powerful declarations about his purpose and his identity while he was here on earth. And maybe none are more significant than when he said this, recorded by John in John 10:10. "I have come that they may have life and live life to the full." That life to the full can be maybe better understood as abundant life, a rich and satisfying life, life overflowing, Somebody even said, a life that you've always dreamed of, and that has little to do about your position or your possessions or your power or really anything that this world could offer. It has all to do about what he offers us in him. And who are the they? Well, that's everybody who's hearing my voice this afternoon. What all of us are looking for in life to fill that void in our hearts and lives is actually found in who we celebrate this time of year. It won't be found in any package that you could unwrap tonight or tomorrow or anytime in this holiday season. Jesus came so that we wouldn't actually have to continue this futile search for meaning and purpose and significance, even satisfaction in things that truly will never be able to deliver meeting those needs. Jesus came to give us life, life abundantly, life overflowing, a rich and satisfying life. Again, that won't be found in a title or a possession or an experience or any other person other than Jesus himself. It can only be found in him. True life comes from him. As I look back on 2025, you know, you kind of get nostalgic as a year comes to a close. One of the highlights for me in 2025 was a trip that my wife and I were able to take with actually several from our congregation here at Crossroads. It was a trip to Greece. We were actually there to trace the footsteps of the Apostle Paul, to visit the places that we read about in the New Testament. These are literal, actual places and people that he experienced. And what's amazing to me is the things we read about in the Bible are simultaneously happening according to the history that we all take at face value. In Greece, we got to see places where Alexander the Great was. And nobody doubts Alexander the Great existed. They don't doubt the places that we visited or that he's memorialized there. But sometimes we don't give the same credence to the things we read about in Scripture. I'm here to tell you tonight that having seen those places with my own eyes, having my feet touch those exact places, you can take at face value what you read in Scripture. It's actually more historically correct than many other things we read about in history books. One of the experiences we had there was to go to the Parthenon. It's in Athens, a beautiful place to visit. And you know, as you walk around the Parthenon, you see all of the temples, one especially to Athena, all these artifacts that are there, all the ruins that are there. It's just kind of overwhelming. But my favorite place was actually about one football field distance from the Parthenon. It's a place known as the Areopagus. Christians might know it as Mars Hill. It was actually a place where the leading philosophers of the day would actually gather and they would discuss exactly what we're talking about here tonight. Where's the meaning in life found? Where can I find satisfaction and significance in life? And the leading thinkers in antiquity, they would debate this all day long. And the Apostle Paul, when he visited Athens, he actually went to the Areopagus. He sat down and had conversations with these other thinkers, these other philosophers. I love that how he started the conversation with him. He said, I can see you're religious people. Like, I've been walking around Athens and there's altars to all kinds of gods. I want to tell you about a God that maybe you don't know about. And as he recounted how from the beginning of history, actually from creation on, God had been actively involved in the world around them. He pointed them to the reason why God had revealed himself to all of us. I love that Acts records that. This is what Paul says. God did all these things so that people would seek him, perhaps reach out and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. And then Paul says, in him we live and we move and we have our being. Like never before, I hope this Christmas season, we will maybe see the light. We will maybe discover that Jesus is not just some reason for the season. He is the source of life. He is the source of meaning and purpose. Everything that we've ever been looking for, all that we will ever need is actually found only in him. And he came to our world to offer us life to the full. In him is where we find true joy, true peace, true love, true life. That's actually a fulfillment of a prophecy when that happens. It was the prophet Isaiah who wrote these words. The people walking in darkness, which actually is a description of all of us at some point in our life. All of us are walking in darkness. We've maybe lived in the land of deep darkness. Well, there's a light that has shined. And that light is a child who was born to us, a son that was given to us. And the government will be on his shoulders, Isaiah says. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. See, the Magi, they saw the light. They recognized who Jesus was. They went looking for him, and when they found him, they worshiped him. He was the more than anything that they had or anything they could long for. When he becomes your more, when he becomes the king of your life, you'll begin to experience life to the full, life abundant, a rich and satisfying life, a life like you've never or you've ever dreamed of. And it won't be because of some title or toy or treasure, but because of who he is and the eternal life that he offers all of us. See, tonight we celebrate the arrival of Jesus to our world as Messiah, as Savior, the Christ, our Lord. He came to bring salvation to our world, to save us really from this futile search that we've all been participating in to find significance and satisfaction. And that path often leads to a bunch of dead ends, to things that can never satisfy, things that can never bring satisfaction. So we have to admit that we've actually wandered down roads that have taken us far away from God. And instead, what we can do is place our faith and trust in the way, in the truth, in the life that's found actually only in Jesus. I love how Peter kind of wraps up that journey that we're all on. He says these words, translated by Eugene Peterson in The Message. He says, your life is a journey that you must travel with a deep consciousness of God. Some of you need to stop and just think about that sentence, maybe for the rest of the evening. This journey costs God plenty to keep you out of the dead-end, empty-headed life that you grew up in. He paid with Christ's sacred blood, you know. He died like an unblemished sacrificial lamb, and this was certainly no afterthought. Even though it is only lately, at the end of the ages, become public knowledge, just in the last 2,000 years, right? God always knew what he was going to do, how he was going to do this for you. It's because of the sacrificed Messiah, who God then raised from the dead and glorified, that you trust God and that you know you have a future in God. Maybe as you look back on this past year, maybe it's just an exercise of frustration. You have chased satisfaction and significance and meaning and purpose in all kinds of ways, and you don't feel any more full today than you did this time last year. I want to challenge all of us as we begin a new year in just a few short days to maybe spend more time, or at least as much time, searching for Christ and the significance and satisfaction we find in him as we have in all the other things we've tried in the past year. And my promise to you comes from God's Holy Spirit, that in him is life, in him is peace, in him is joy, in him is salvation. Nothing more than we wanted to do today in our time together than to point you to the light so that maybe the light would come on for you, so you'd begin to understand and experience there's only one person. It's only in Jesus that we can find true life, really the life worth living. So our hearts is that as you celebrate Christmas together, maybe tonight just keep this tea light on just to remind you that there's something way more important than any of us could ever give or receive in the next few hours. There's only one thing that will truly satisfy. There's only one person who's worthy of all of our worship, and that's Jesus. It's his birthday that we celebrate. So from my heart to yours, Merry Christmas. Have a great evening.